Church, and it's my joy to complete our series this morning on generosity. Now, I have to say that I don't know if I'm the right guy to preach a sermon on generosity. My confession this morning is that over the last number of weeks, I have been sneaking into the kitchen to the candy cupboard when my kids aren't looking. And I've been eating the candy, and it's not because I don't want them to have the sugar themselves, it's that I don't want to share the candy with my children. And so whether or not I'm the right guy for this sermon, well, we'll maybe just leave it at that. We've been speaking about what it means to be generous. We've been talking about things like generosity. It begins with God, but it doesn't end there. It extends through His people. We've been speaking about being generous with our time, with our homes, with our money, our finances. And this morning we come to a passage in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 5. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I invite you to turn there. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, we want to be your children. And so we pray that you would place your generous heart in us. That this morning we would encounter your love in such a way where we couldn't hold it to ourselves, but that the only natural thing to do would be to give it away. Holy Spirit, come and do your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does this passage have to do with generosity? I mean, it doesn't have the normal marks of a generosity passage. In church, when we speak about being generous, we tend to talk about being generous with our time or our treasure or our talents. These are the three kind of buzzwords that we speak of. And this passage doesn't seem to have any of those particular things right on the surface. What does it have to do with generosity? I have to say, when I look at my own life, there are times when I feel like I understand what it means to be generous with my time. That I'm actually relatively good at this from time to time. And I understand what it means to be generous with my money, with my finances. And there are times when I'm good at that. But do you know what I'm stingy with? Well, I'm stingy with my candy, yes. Thanks, Sarah. I'm stingy with love. I'm stingy when it comes to being forgiving. That I hold on to resentment. And sometimes I withhold affection. I'm stingy with love. But there's more to it than that. I think sometimes I'm stingy when it comes to inviting people into the eternal life that God has given me in Jesus. I'm stingy with the gospel. I guess you could sum all these things up by saying, I'm not very good at giving away the kind of love that God pours onto me time and time again. I'm stingy with love. And this passage in Matthew It's talking about this kind of generosity. An astonishing generosity. Where God's people begin to give of them of their very selves. That they give of themselves more than is expected. More than is necessary. This passage is about being generous with God's love. Jesus begins. He says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." These are difficult words. Have you ever been wronged before? Yeah, I suspect you have. And when we're wronged, there's something inside of us that cries out for justice. We want the wrongdoer to be punished, to be brought to task. And in many senses, we're entitled to this, that our whole justice system is set up to make sure that we're entitled to justice. But here Jesus says, that though you're entitled to justice, God's people respond with this generosity of self. Don't expect. Give of yourselves. It's an astonishing generosity. And he goes on to paint four pictures of this generosity of the self. He gives four examples. The first, he says this: "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." See, there were particular penalties for cheek slapping in the first century. It's maybe not the kind of cheek slapping that you might see in a locker room, but that's a different story altogether. I did just say that. There were penalties for slapping someone's cheek in the first century. And there are documents from long before the first century that would speak about these penalties. It would range from a small monetary fine to actually having your ear chopped off. And the fine, the penalty, would depend on how severe the slap would be. Now, I have to say, I have been slapped a few times in my life. That may come as a surprise, but even more surprising is that I have been slapped by every female member of my wife Gina's family. Gina, her mom, and her sister. And I have two things to say about these cheek slaps. The first is I deserved every single one of them. The second is Gina's family is Italian. So they'll slap when they're happy, they'll slap when they're upset, they'll slap when you just come over and greet them at the front door. This is the Italian way. And every time I have been slapped, it's always been on the left cheek. You see, when someone who's right-handed slaps you, it's on the left cheek, right? That's just the way it goes. Unless, of course, it's the back of the hand. The back of the hand hits on the right cheek. And when Jesus speaks about getting hit on the right cheek here, he's speaking of one of the most offensive slaps in the first century. This is the kind of insult that degraded someone's honor. And Jesus says, when you are insulted beyond measure, respond with an astonishing generosity. Turn the other cheek. He goes on to a second example. And if anyone sues, if they want to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. When someone wants to take from you, respond with an astonishing generosity. A generosity that no one might expect of you. Give them your shirt. Give them more than they've asked for. Give them your coat as well. He goes on. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The Greek word here for forces you to go a mile is an interesting one. It's the Greek word used to speak of a Roman soldier's right to enlist a civilian into labor. So it was the word used of a Roman soldier who could come to a civilian and force them to do work. It's the same word used for when Simon of Cyrene, if you remember this story, when Jesus is carrying his cross up to Golgotha, Simon of Cyrene is summoned by the soldier to carry Jesus' cross. He was forced into labor by the Roman soldier. And Jesus says, when you're forced to go 1 mile, when you're forced to do the thing that you might not want to do, do it. But do it twice. Do it double. Kids, you know this word. It's the word that speaks about when you're on your summer holiday and your mom comes to you at 9 a.m. and wakes you up and says, you're getting out of bed to mow the lawn this morning. And you know you have to do it because she's been asking all week and you've been avoiding it all week. And Jesus turns to you and says, get up, mow the lawn. And when you're done, wash the windows. Mothers, you can thank me later for that one. That when you're forced, respond with an astonishing generosity. Lastly, Jesus says, give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You know that person who's always asking? Who's always after you? It's almost pestering. Give. Give. This astonishing generosity. That though we might feel entitled, insulted, that people might take from us, though we may feel forced or pestered, respond with this astonishing generosity. Even when we've been wronged. I don't like these words. They're hard words. Because when we've been wronged, we cry out for justice. God, what about how can this happen? What about justice? Romans 15 is helpful. Sorry, Romans 12. Paul writes in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You see, make no mistake about it. In God's world, justice is always served. But for God's people, though we are entitled to God's justice, our focus is never on what we deserve. Our focus is on the benefit of the other. This is an astonishing generosity. Jesus goes on to give us the clincher. In verse 43 and following, he says, and you have heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, here Jesus begins to show us what all this generosity stuff is all about. And he gives us this picture that being generous, even generous to our enemies, it's about demonstrating God's love in this world. You see how he makes the connection? He says that when we love our enemy, we become children of the Father in heaven. See, the relationship between a child and a father in the first century was an important relationship. In fact, this whole idea of kinship was one of the pillars of Jewish society. To be a child of the father meant that the child would represent the father in the public arena. That what the child said and did was to be an exact representation of the father's honor. That when they acted and spoke in public, they were representing the family. They were bearing the family's name. And so Jesus says that when we're generous with God's love, we're actually reflecting His love into the world. We're actually bearing the Father's name. And this is precisely what was happening when Jesus came to earth. When the Father sent the Son. The Son had to decide, how best can I show these people my Father? How best can I perfectly represent the Father on earth? And there's this great poem that gives us a picture into this. It's in Philippians chapter 2. It's a poem that the early church would have said and sung and recited. And perhaps you've heard it. It goes like this. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And in this poem, we get this picture. It's as though Jesus is considering in His mind, what would it look like to be equal with the Father? That in coming to earth, what would it look like to be equal with the Father? How could I show this? And Jesus comes to the conclusion that being equal with the Father is not something for His own advantage. It's not something to be exploited. But rather, to be equal with the Father is to give His life away. It's to give of Himself. An astonishing generosity. Pastor Daryl Johnson writes this about that passage. He says, Jesus comes to the conclusion that to be like the Father, that to be God, means to live by giving yourself away in servant love. Jesus comes to the conclusion that to be like the Father, that to be God, means to live by giving yourself away in servant love. That when we are generous with God's love, we bear the family name. That we reflect God in this world. That we give a tangible picture of who He is. See, this isn't just being generous with ourselves for the sake of being generous. Christian generosity is not about adding kindness to the world. It's not about adding kindness to the world. Christian generosity is about reflecting the kindness and love of God into the world. And by doing, we invite people to experience it for themselves. Christian generosity is about reflecting God's heart in this world and inviting people to experience God for their very selves. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. An astonishing generosity. Even in times when we feel entitled, insulted, when people take, when we're forced with the person who pesters God's people, they give of themselves. And they give of themselves because that's the very heart of what it means to represent the family name. How are you doing with all this today? I've been asking myself that question all week. Are you stingy? Forgiveness? Stingy with grace, with love? Are you holding on to resentment? To anger? I do from time to time. Especially when it comes to an enemy. What is it that God's poking at you right now? Where does He want you to be astonishingly generous? Who is it that He's bringing to your mind? Don't forget. Because this is where God wants you to move forward in His astonishing generosity. It's here where He wants you to demonstrate what He's all about to someone else. And I pray that you have the courage to invite them in to experience God for themselves. I've been wondering in my mind, what does this generosity look like? What would it look like if you and I and our whole community really became generous with God's love? Oh, well, I probably could take all day to unpack that. What do you think it would look like? I mean, I have a few thoughts. In some senses, I don't think it would necessarily be pretty. Sometimes being generous with God's love opens up cans of worms that we're not comfortable with. But there are certain things that I think it would look like. I think if we were truly generous with God's love, I believe we would become less critical of other people. That we certainly would be more forgiving of other people. That marriages would be stronger. That families would be built up. That we wouldn't refuse to work with somebody because they rub us the wrong way. That students, you'd be more patient with your parents. That you would be people who befriend the bullied. That when we're generous with God's love, there is a whole world order that's turned upside down. I believe that if we were more generous with God's love, we would have a readiness to share the gospel. That we would be bold to invite people to experience the life of Jesus for themselves. Yeah, this is what I'm calling us to this morning. An astonishing generosity that gives more of ourselves because we're pointing people to God and saying, see, that's Him. Why don't you experience Him for yourself? And I've been thinking this week, why are we so stingy? Why am I so stingy? Why am I not so generous with God's love? Well, I think there's lots of reasons for this, but I've pulled out three. Three that I think are meaningful to me. I think I'm stingy with God's love because I say things like this. You know, that other person, they don't deserve my generosity. They certainly won't appreciate my generosity. Or, what has that person ever done for me? They've never shown generosity to me. Why would I be generous to them? That they don't deserve it, they won't appreciate it, and what have they ever done for me? Have you ever said these things? I suspect you have. I have. Here's the thing. These three things, they all focus on me. And Christian generosity is impossible when the focus is on me. Can I say that Christian generosity is only possible when we have first received the love of God ourselves? That we cannot be generous with God's love if we have not experienced God's love for ourselves. You can't give away something you don't have. that in order to love like Christ, we must first receive Christ's love. In order to forgive like Christ, we must first receive His forgiveness. That if you have a problem with generosity, that the solution to your problem rests in you first receiving the love that God has for you. And not just believing that He loves you. It's trusting that He loves you. It's acting as though you are one who's deeply loved by the Father. I so love the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I'm sure you do too. You've likely heard this story. Jesus tells the parable of a child who disowns his father. He goes to his father and says, "I want nothing to do with the family anymore. Give me my inheritance now." And so the father obliges, and the son takes his inheritance, turns his back on his family, and he squanders the money. He squanders the family name with wild living. And he finds himself in the pit. And it's not long before he begins to dream of what life was like in the father's household. He begins to think of all the privileges, of all the joy. And he says, "I need to go back." And so he prepares himself to turn his life around and to go back and to ask to be restored. And as he journeys along the way, the father sees him in the distance. And in an undignified way, the father runs to the son. And when he gets there, he doesn't ask a question. He doesn't ask for an explanation. "Son, why did you do this? What have you been doing all this time?" No. He throws his arms around his child. And he says, "Quick, bring that fine robe that only my family wears and put it on his shoulders. Grab my ring and put it on his finger. Get the finest sandals and put them on his feet. And tonight, we're going to have a party. Kill the best animal that we have, because we're going to have the biggest party, because that child of mine who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found." Friends, this is our story. That we have rejected God, we've said we want life apart from you, and we find ourselves in the midst of the pit. But it's in the pit that the Father looks to us and He comes running. And when we're ready to open our life to Him, He throws His arms around us, not asking questions. And He says, "Quick, restore them to the family. Quick, let's throw the biggest party we've ever seen. This is the love of the Father for you." And that Christian generosity, it flows from an understanding of this. It flows from an experience of God's deep love for you. But we know the story doesn't end there, does it? Because there's a second son. And it says of the second son, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Well, your brother has come home, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.'" And then we read, "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. The party ensues. The son has returned. The joy of God's generous giving erupts. Yet, this older son, he can't go in. He can't engage the joy of God's generous giving. He stands outside angry." And I think he was saying things like this: "You know that younger son? He doesn't deserve the father's generosity. He certainly never appreciated the father's generosity when he was here. In fact, what did that son ever do to show generosity towards us? You see, we are the older son. We say these three things. He doesn't deserve it. He won't appreciate it. What has he ever done? And it's in this place of resentment that excludes us from the joy of God's generous giving. Because resentment and joy can never coexist. And that if you find yourself in the place of the second son, unable to be generous, we need to see what the father does. Because it says in the parable that the father, being in this great party, knowing his son is alone, angry, resentful, he leaves the party. He goes to his second son. And he looks him in the eye. And he says, "I am always with you. And everything I have, everything that you see here, it's always been yours." You see, whether we are the prodigal or whether we're the resentful son, the love that God has for us is the same. And that if we are to step in to an astonishing generosity of God's love, we need to figure out where we're at. And we need to receive the love that God has for us. Because it's the only way forward. And so, friends, this morning, may we be people who have so received and trust in the love of God for us that we might be astonishingly generous with His love in this world. And as we are, may we invite people to experience it for themselves. Let's pray. Father, we want to say yes to your gospel this morning. We want to say yes, we have been in the pit, but that we desperately need you, Jesus, to come and rescue us, to restore us. And so I pray this morning that you would mark us all with this story, whether we're the prodigal or whether we're the one who has been wrapped up in resentment and in entitlement, who's wrapped up with being insulted by someone or whatever. We pray, Jesus, that you would break chains so that we might be astonishingly generous. And we trust you to make all things right. And we just pray that as we do, that we would see the great joy that comes in your generous love. We pray that you'd mark this place with that. We pray that you'd bring many more, that as you send us out, we would invite many more to experience the joy of your generous love. Amen.